Well, it's my custom, typically when I've preached before, to, in addition to whatever passage from which I'm preaching, oftentimes read a text from the Old Testament that complements it. And on the topic of looking at elders, shepherds in the body, in the church, the Lord gives word to the Old Testament church through His servant Ezekiel. I'll read Ezekiel chapter 34, some verses there, chapter 1, 34, starting at verse 1, and then I will turn to 1 Peter 5. Let us hear, and may the Holy Spirit feed us through this God's holy and inerrant word. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or search or seek for them. Later in verse 11, the Lord provides a remedy. He says what He shall do to bring a great shepherd, but also the model that the great shepherd gives to us. Verse 11, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to our own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter to the church, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He writes, Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to your flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you give all good things to us. And one of those greatest gifts is the gift of your word, for in it we know your mind. We know your thoughts for us. You tell us the way of salvation. You tell us how we should live, the things we should hate and the things we should love. And you tell us how it is we should set up the body of your people, the community of your people, the body of Christ, the church. Oh, Father, cause us to learn from your word and not simply learn facts from your word or words from it, but cause us to heed it, follow it, do it. And Father, as I preach your word, I pray that you would, for your people here gathered as they listen, edit out any errors of human wisdom that they might hear, but cause them, as they think upon your word and what is preached, to remember that which is true. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a description of a minister, an elder in God's church. His sermons were over their heads. His opinionated views alienated his colleagues. Co-workers found him boastful, even arrogant. A physical disability drove him to overfunction in ministry. The first two congregations he pastored rejected his leadership, and unable to still their internal strife and bickering, he went on to a third. By some measures of success, his ministry was a failure. This was no mythical pastor. This was the Apostle Paul. Such was the work of a pastor. But it's not just a pastor. Don pointed out to me that you're in the process of setting up a time for nominating men to be elders. And it's not simply a popularity contest. It's one of those tasks, roles, offices that the Lord gives us in Scripture, tells us what kind of men should serve that way. And as we look at this text from Peter, in writing this letter to the churches of Asia Minor, and remember that's like Ephesus, Galatia, all those places there, it's Turkey, Western Turkey. When he's writing to Asia Minor, Turkey, Peter's been encouraging them in the midst of their persecutions. They're in the midst of persecutions. You read 1 Peter, you know that's happening. And he says there must be guidance for the people in God's church. Yes, you're in the midst of persecution, but he's not simply saying this is how to bear up, this is how to bear up. No, he says that, but he also says, well, you're still living life in the body, so this is how to continue living life in the body. Because pastors must still care for their flocks, people must still submit to their pastors and elders, and they must all practice humility and exercise care for one another, no matter what's going on around them. The life of the church continues. And just as Peter is not willing for persecution to rob his readers of the joy and peace of their salvation, he's not willing to let it disrupt decent and orderly life in the church. How is the body to keep going and working the way it's supposed to according to God's will? See, in our text today, God's not simply giving instruction through Peter to men who are serving as elders. He's letting the rest of us who are not elders, the rest of you who are not elders, know how the Lord shepherds you. How does the Lord shepherd you now? He is the great shepherd. How is he doing it? Some vague, ephemeral thing. Well, how is he doing it? Well, think about it. Peter himself had been shepherded by Jesus, hadn't he? Well, yeah. In his earthly ministry, and he was now taught by the Lord to model such shepherding and teach others to so shepherd, pass it down. And it was and is in such leading that sheep are safely led to the good shepherd, the good Jesus Christ himself. And Peter opens our passage in chapter 5, and I'm not sure of the translation you have if it also says this, but with the word therefore. And he's exhorting the elders, especially because of what he has just said. Chapter 4, verse 17, where he says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The household of God. What's the household of God? The church. The local church. And just as Ezekiel chapter 34 verses 3 to 8 warns of judgment beginning with the elders, the shepherds, likewise Peter is warning of a purifying judgment that will begin with God's house, especially with the leaders of God's house. Thus he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Now, Peter's here not being haughty or presumptuous in his prediction of judgment. Now, God's going to get you. Because he refers to himself as a fellow elder. He knows he's in the same boat. God is going to be looking at his actions as well. He's also liable to the judgment. But we also here see in a wonderful way an allusion to the Lord's grace. In Peter referring to himself as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, what's he talking about there? What was he a witness of? The resurrection? Well, yeah, he was. He had seen the risen Christ, but he doesn't say that. Is he talking about the transfiguration? Yes, but to say witness of his sufferings recalls just what kind of witness Peter was. One whose courage failed 3 times. Remember. And he even three times denied he knew Christ. Now, why does he do this? And I think it's to show that forgiveness and restoration, even from grievous sin, is possible with Christ. And he's trying to encourage and exhort those elders who are being referred to in this letter that they should be humbly willing to be likewise penitent for sin. Because obviously they will, like any of us, sin. Rather than display some kind of hypocritical pride or unwillingness to doing wrong. So what we have here is, as Peter had been shepherded by the Lord, so now he shepherds his flock, both in general and particularly here through the under-shepherds, the elders. What we call ruling elders, but the elders in a local church. That's the way God sets up his body. And his message to the elders in these scattered churches in Asia Minor is one of exhortation, teaching, reminding them that just as Jesus is the great good shepherd of the sheep, so the elders have been chosen by him for a task. Paul had told the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Remember, he's saying this to the elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. These men are to be shepherds. What does that mean? And here this is sort of a, might sound like a dangerous thing to say, but I don't just have 3 points. And it's not as bad as it sounds. I have 6. I'm not trying to be OCD here, but I have 6. First, we see that the shepherd knows his sheep. Any given ruling elder, the shepherd knows his sheep. Peter refers to the flock of God among you, showing that the elders were to be amongst their neighbors. We see Jesus modeling this behavior for his disciples because in all of his relationships, he went about getting to know his disciples through spending time with them. In conversation, questions and answers, just as we do. He, Jesus, knew their interests. He knew their desires. He knew their needs. And I don't think he simply was tapping into his omniscience, because he didn't all the time. He spent time with them. You're not going to know what's bothering a member who hasn't been at worship for 4 Sundays if you don't spend time with them and talk to them. He spent time with them. And we see this in Paul's letters, where we read his overflowing praise of those who work side by side in ministry, his deep concern for their welfare, his great concern for their spiritual state. Those weren't cliches. He meant it, because he'd been with them, he'd prayed with them, he sat next to them. He knew them because he'd carried out his ministry among them, both publicly and from house to house, Acts 20:20. So for us in the church today, it's imperative that our elders, I don't know how many there are here, I think there are 6 or 7. But you divide the congregation up and they each have sort of take care of certain families and keep tabs on them because the pastor can't know all of them exhaustively. The elders need to know and spend time with their people so that they can properly guide and care for them. So that's first, shepherd knows his sheep. Second, we see that the shepherd leads his sheep. You lead the sheep. It's the nature of being an elder shepherd exercising oversight that the shepherd leads his sheep. Looking back to the original term of shepherd, we see the shepherd leading his flock out of the sheepfold into the pasture. Remember the imagery from Ezekiel. The Lord's using that imagery, but he's talking about shepherds as men leading God's people in Israel, obviously. He's not just giving farming information. So the person is leading a flock out of the sheepfold into the pasture, the rich meadow to graze, to be fed. A place where they can be nourished and grow. The place for us as Christ's sheep to begin feeding is the Word of God. And an elder should be pointing to it, should be praying, read some and then pray from that. Jesus continually taught his disciples from the Word, and he taught them to view it as God's very words. So the Lord's shepherds must, as Paul says, Acts 20:27, not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. It's not just the pastor's job. And you should be able to expect the elder to be the one talking to you as well. Now, what outcome would elders expect to see as they aid their people in feeding on God's word? Lord willing, and what's what they should be praying for, and no doubt are. Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of this letter says that in longing for the pure milk of the word, they may by it you would grow in respect to salvation. They would see you growing. So the shepherd leads his sheep. Third, we see that the shepherd gives up his own life for the sheep. Remember the stories David told about killing a bear? He was a shepherd. He was protecting the sheep. Killing a lion, he's protecting the sheep. That was his job. We just think about that stunned. But that's what he was doing. Gives up his life for the sheep. In verse 2, Peter points out that the elder is to shepherd, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, with eagerness. And of course, we see this in Jesus, who to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Philippians 2:7. He was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's Jesus. And he laid down his life for his own. And of course, we have the teaching, you know, in Ephesians 5 for the role of husband. You know, love your wife as Christ did and gave his life for her. We're supposed to be having that same kind of mentality. Anyone who serves as an elder must know, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:1, that he must aspire to it. You don't pull someone dragging, kicking and screaming if they're unwilling to do it. That's not the... You obviously, the Spirit should be telling the other elders, that's not a man the Lord would want us to have be an elder now. There must be an understanding of the sacrifices that will and must be involved to properly look after and care for the flock entrusted to his care. I mean, elders will be leaving their wives and children at times they'd rather not do it because they have to be with some of the sheep in the flock. That's not just the pastor's job. Not supposed to be. See, elders need to be able to be amongst those who strengthen the sick, heal the diseased, bind up the broken, bring back the scattered, seek the lost. And all these things take time. You don't just pray it while you stay at home waiting for dinner to be served. You might have to go to the person's home. Elders have to be prepared to lay down their lives, so to speak, in order to care for the flock that's entrusted to them. It is a trust along with the pastor. They as the band of elders in a local church. The work of shepherding God's flock requires time, energy, devotion, and eagerness, as Peter notes. And the Lord provides the best example of this. Fourth, we see that the shepherd provides oversight of the sheep. And they're referred to a couple times as overseer. It's actually the Greek word episkopos, from which we get episcopal, and sometimes translated as bishop, but that... If you don't have a separate category of bishop, there's no reason to use that word. Because it also means overseer. And that's the task. They are overseeing. They have oversight of a group. See, he provides the oversight in leading the people to a proper study of the word and the Lord's teachings. And inherent in this is also defending or guarding them against threats to the well-being of the flock. You've got to be careful. These include false doctrines of ignorant or unbelieving teachers. Always going to have to sort of check out books that are popular with the world at large, the church world. Temptations of the world, the ravages of the devil. And listen to what the Scripture teaches us about the elder's role in these. In guarding against false teaching, Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. Talking to the pastor in particular, but this is some of the same task as the elder. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The people in the local church they're talking about. It's not some vague hypothetical group off in Asia Minor. We're talking about the here and now, the local church. There will be people who will not want to endure sound doctrine, and they will want to have their ears tickled. They will have teachers who teach what they want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. But you, and this is to the pastor, teaching elder, and ruling elder, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the shepherd defends his sheep against error, and the elder must know his sheep. What are they reading? I mean, you're not going to be in every single nook and cranny of a person's life, but you want to have your antenna up and be aware of this. Because, brothers and sisters, it's easy to go into error. Very easy. And you want someone looking out for you. Because as the shepherd defends his sheep against error, he needs to know whether they're firmly grounded in the truth, and where they are wrong, correct them. You know, when you join a church, I've done a new members class that I've done in the past, one thing you need to do is to get in the face of the person and says, "Now, you understand that when you join this church, you're agreeing that if I become aware that you are in great sin and you need to be confronted, that you want me to get in your face and confront you about it." Right? That's what you should want. You know, if you're locked in sin, you're probably going to deny it, and you're probably going to come up with lots of explanations and things. So the elder provides oversight. He also guards the flock against the temptations of the world. And we must especially remember the role of discipline in the church, since the elder's exhorting can lead to rebuke for the unrepentant. The role of, you know, Paul says that those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Now, you know, when you think of the term discipline in the church, people think, oh, yeah, somebody's kicked out of the church. Well, that's only the quote-unquote worst-case scenario at the end of the line, as it were. But earlier along that way is the elder who knows you, comes alongside you, meets with you for lunch once every few months, you know, father, husband, and talks to you about some things and expresses concern about something you told him and warns you about that behavior or that thinking or that reading. That's the beginning stage of discipline. Because here, the Holy Spirit, working through that man, is offering you godly counsel to help pull you back from error. And he's supposed to. And you should want him to. He's not omniscient, but that's the task to which that's the role he's been given in God's church. So it's oversight. Fifth, the shepherd serves as an example to the sheep. As Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verses 42, 43, here's the attitude, the way an elder would carry themselves. Jesus says, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." It's actually the word servant is the actual word for diakonos, word from which we get deacon. "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." See, those who are to lead the people must follow the Lord's example. Only then will God's people follow theirs. Obviously, if you have a wayward elder, that's a problem. You know, as the writer of Hebrews wrote, and this is the attitude of people in the church in normal situations: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And you think, who's my leader if I'm in a local body? The elders and pastor. I mean, who else? We're supposed to obey them, but it tells us what their job is. They are keeping watch over my soul? Yes. That's actually what their job is. The Lord holds the elders responsible for those assigned to them, and it's vital that we have faithful, obedient shepherds who are examples that we want to follow. They appear as godly examples, so that we in the church will give humble heed to their leading. So we will follow their leading because they're good examples. Sixth and last, we see that the shepherd brings the sheep, saves them from error, brings them back. The elder, in being obedient to his charge, is an example to his flock and will, with his flock, receive the unfading crown of glory, won't he? That's what the Lord tells us, so yes, it will happen. He will see them safely to the other side, to heaven. And those in his flock will hear their Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant." The Lord is working through his divinely ordained representatives, the elder shepherds, to teach, guard from error, correct when necessary, and care and feed the flock. These are his means of caring for his sheep. It's not some other vague thing, Bible under your pillow, it'll seep up into your head during the night. Or just because you really feel good about Jesus and you pray occasionally. You're in the body. You're living in the body. Your elder knows you. The pastor knows you. These things. This is his means of caring for his sheep. In the course of daily living, his conversations with the flock, his correction, his sharing of the mighty work of the gospel in his own life, the shepherd brings his sheep to the Lord. In closing, we must remember in all of this, the chief shepherd, to whom our text refers. In Ezekiel 34:31, the Lord says, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God." Here in the context of God's great covenant promise, is the mingling of his role as shepherd and us as his flock. Jesus himself in John 10 clearly tells us that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. They know him. We are men and he is our God. Isn't that wonderful? And I don't mind being called a sheep. As I understand it, they're not among the smartest animals. But as I look at me and my sin, when I know better, I'm not one of the smartest animals either. So it fits. We are men, and he is our God. We are sheep, he is our shepherd. God has fulfilled and is fulfilling his great covenant promise, that of drawing out a people for himself. Jesus promises to his people, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelations 2:10. The last thing, remember these last three points. First, he has provided shepherds to guide us in our walk with him, to be taught by him through them. He has provided shepherds to guide us in our walk with him, to be taught by him through them. This is how he shepherds us. May we who hear and recognize his voice follow everywhere he leads us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might apply to our hearts the truths from this your word. We pray that you will cause it to be a blessing now and in the days and weeks and months to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.